I find that my telephone is a wonderful, great tool, but it's often fairly counterproductive to getting things done that I want to get done. If I have a specific purpose for picking up my phone, every app and feature on my phone thinks that it is the most important one, and it provides what is best for me, and I should open it and look at it every time I pick up my phone. I think that when I open my phone, I think that it is like a book, and I would open it up to find the important information that I want at the time. But it's really like a forest full of trees vying for my attention. I pick up my phone wanting to know what the weather is going to be like overnight so I can work out what the temperature will be and then put kids in either winter pajamas or summer pajamas, which at the moment it can be 10 degrees overnight or 20 degrees overnight. So I have to find out, which is simple, and I should just be able to open my phone and have that information when I want it, have my purpose there and fulfill it. But as soon as I pick it up, I'll see that I have an email, and I'll have a look at that one first. And then I'll see that Google is suggesting me this article that I want to read about a movie that I want to see that's going to come out soon. And then I wonder, what other actors are in that movie and what else have they been in? And then I find myself reading a bunch of other things, and then one of the kids asks me a question, so I put my phone down and talk to them about what they're doing. And then I forget why I picked my phone up for in the first place. And then I have to pick it up again to find out the temperature. And then I find out that I've got another email. I've lost sight of where I want to go in my forest. I've gotten distracted by all the trees that are surrounding me. Now today, as we finish the book of Revelation, John is going to remind us of the most important things to remember about this crazy vision that we have just been through together. Truths which should shape our lives. But our lives can often be a forest of trees, a forest of truths wanting our attention. John has given us sight of the whole forest and where it is going. So we'll see today the truth that we should hold on to keep us headed in the right direction as we wade through the trees. Now we have come to the last bit of the book of Revelation, and so if you have missed the whole book, you can go online. I suggest you be very purposeful when you pick up your phone to do that. And you can catch up on all the sermons online. That's something that I like to do when I exercise or do dishes or while I'm driving. I caught up on Gary's sermon last week while I was cleaning up after playgroup on Wednesday. My wife sometimes uses the online recordings too. One time I came home after an elders meeting, and then I could hear a male voice in our room. And I come in and I found out that she was listening to one of my sermons. She was catching up and she subsequently fell asleep rather quickly. I'm sure that those two things are completely unrelated. Anyway, looking online is a good way that we can catch up on what we've been through. Now, so far we have learned that this is a book that has been written by John about Jesus and about what must soon take place after he has written it. It was written about 60 years after Jesus ascended, and the church was having a lot of questions about what would be what has been happening and why the great victory that Jesus had won was not playing out the way that they thought that maybe it should. So while John is in the Spirit, he sees a series of visions that pull back the veil and give an idea of what is happening in the spiritual world and what will happen. Now, this is a controversial book, and it has always been a controversial book. So we've been holding lightly onto the things that we cannot know and holding tightly onto the things that we can. We have been open to robust discussion, but we have been quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now we are in the closing parts of the letter, and John gives us a few of the main takeaways. So if you are joining now, it would be a good idea to get online and catch up through the whole series so that we know the reasons for these takeaways, the reasons for doing the stuff that he's going to tell us now. Now, John has for us today a reminder of the stuff that we have to do. Well, the things that we should have taken away from all of those crazy visions. We've seen how the visions that John had answer a lot of questions that the church at 95 AD would have had. They would have been tired and worn out. They would have felt the sting of persecution and experienced the temptation to meld their faith with the pagan world that was around them. So the big reminder that John has for the churches is that Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus will bring judgment against those who cause evil and restoration to those who follow him. So the big things that John wants us to know is that Jesus will return and the reality of what that means. Now, I find these days the fact that Jesus is going to return is a difficult idea. I remember one time I went to a Seventh-day Adventist church, and they were a nice, friendly church that I went to one Saturday, actually. And I don't remember them saying anything heretical or strange, but I noticed that when they talked about the gospel and the reasons for turning to Jesus, they were different than what I was used to. I was used to the core message about the gospel being that Jesus died for our sins, so if we want to receive his grace and acceptance, then we should turn to him. Now, when this Seventh-day Adventist church spoke the core truth, the core reason for turning to Jesus and being saved, for them it was the fact that Jesus was returning. So they had better be right with God. Otherwise, when Jesus comes, they could be in trouble. Now, the chap who spoke told his testimony, and it was the truth that caused him to repent and turn to Jesus and become a Christian. He became a Christian because he heard that Jesus was going to return. Now, when we talk about Jesus returning these days, it often sounds a bit crazy. It's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus ascended. When John, Paul, and the rest of the New Testament writers wrote that Jesus was returning soon, that soon was nearly 2,000 years ago. Anything that has happened soon in my lifetime has been a lot quicker than 2,000 years. There have also been a ton of false claims about when it was going to happen. I know in my life there's been a few times when a group will make big news by declaring the time when Jesus is going to come back. Then there are people who will sell their things. They put a lot of stock in the fact that Jesus will return on this particular time, on this particular day, and then the clock ticks down and nothing happens. People are embarrassed. Our co-workers make snide comments about it on Monday, and the possibility of Jesus' return just seems that bit further off. Do we expect it to happen in our lifetime at all? It can feel easier to try and chalk up a lot of this stuff to a spiritual interpretation or a spiritual experience, and that can feel plausible in our current cultural climate. And we ignore the talk of Jesus' actual return. Yet here we have the testimony of John, who walked with Jesus and was taught by him. John was exiled for believing what he believed. So as he's writing this, he has nothing to gain. In fact, when he was writing, it would likely have gotten him into more trouble. He says that these words are trustworthy and true, and he has staked his life on it. He even stakes his eternity on it with the rather large claims he makes. He tells us that these are the things that he saw, these are the things that he heard with his own ears and his own eyes. If we believe that Jesus died for our sins, if we believe that Jesus is God incarnate, then we need to believe that he will return. So the burning question is, why is soon at least 2,000 years? Well, Peter answers this in the book of 2 Peter. He says, But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So the reason that soon is longer than we count soon is that God is patient with us. We keep having more children, so God keeps being patient, giving people a chance to turn to him. But we notice that there are two ideas in what Peter says. We need not complain about the slowness, but we need to be prepared for it to happen like a thief in the night. So in the closing parts of his letter, John wants us to know that it is true and right that Jesus is coming soon. Soon could be longer than we think, because God is eternal and 1,000 years is as if a day to him. But we don't know when it will be, so be prepared, because it could be before the end of this sermon. This leads us to the truth that follows on from this. Jesus is coming, and when he does, he is going to bring justice. He's going to fix all of the wrongs in the world. This means two things. He will judge those who make the world worse, and he will restore those who turn to him. We'll look at the judgment first and then the restoration. Now, we don't like judgment in our culture. You are not allowed to judge people unless they show that they are judgmental first, and then you can say whatever you want about them. Judgment is seen as unfair and bad, and if you say that God is going to judge, then he's obviously intolerant and bigoted and all of that stuff. People think the idea of hell is unfair, and suggesting that people will go there is cruel. They are against hell, I've noticed, until you talk about people like Hitler. Hitler deserves hell. Charles Manson deserves hell, and the people who abducted Cleo Smith, they deserve hell too. So whilst people don't generally like the idea of judgment, they do believe that there should be some recompense for our actions. The idea that God would care about our little wrongdoings makes us uncomfortable. So since Jesus is coming back, John wants us to know that judgment is coming, which means two things. The first is that we can have hope that justice will be done. The Hitlers will be dealt with. When people do bad things in this world, when people do bad things to us, we can have the hope that those things will be dealt with. For the people that John wrote this letter to, they were facing all types of persecution, and were going to face much heavier persecution in the coming years. They were having friends sent to prison and even executed. They were facing mockery from their other friends and family members and people in their community. They would see their culture, where people would worship rocks and hunks of metal as if that they had carved as if they were God, and then act as if the Christians were silly. At that time, Christians were referred to as atheists because the other people could not see the God that they worshipped. They were mocked as being silly. In the culture, the sexual ethics were abhorrent. The way that they treated women and children was downright evil. And seeing the mess that was all around them, knowing that God was going to bring justice for all those things, was a massive comfort. So John writes a rather strange thing in verses 10 and 11. The angel says to him, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Now, lots of commentators find it hard to know what to do with that statement because it is a bit weird. We are Christians. We have heard the Great Commission. We know that Jesus saved us from our sins and we are called to love others. And naturally, that means we want others to experience the same salvation that we do. Why does the angel give this rather resigned, let the bad be bad and the good be good? Well, I'll tell you what I think it means. I am a caring Christian. I want people to turn to Christ. I get upset when people do bad things to each other. And what usually happens is that when people do bad things, that makes me want to control other people's actions. That usually turns me into someone who stews over the actions that people do against me. Now, if you've ever tried to control someone's actions, it doesn't usually end well. And if you think that you can, that you should be able to control them, and you can't, then it messes with your own head. If someone does something against me, I stew over it and I replay the arguments in my head again and again, except this time I win and I stick it to them. But when I get up in the morning, the past hasn't magically changed and the result is the same, except I've probably lost a lot more sleep than I needed to. Whilst as a Christian I have a desire for people to turn to God, I do not have the power or ultimately the responsibility to make that happen. So John says, let the evildoer continue to do evil. They're going to have to face God for it. Let them sleep in the bed that they have made for themselves. And those who are doing good, let them do good. For God is about to fix things. God is going to repay everyone for the things that they have done, so let them take responsibility for their actions, both good and bad. So when the person does something against me, I don't need to stew on it. I know that God will bring justice for their actions. So if they are going to continue to do evil, I should focus on continuing to do good. And this leads us to the second aspect of judgment. God is bringing judgment, so I can have hope that those who do wrong will be dealt with, but it also means that I need to worry about the wrong that I do. Now, since I know that God is going to bring justice, and it could happen in the next 5 minutes, for all I know, I don't have time to do evil, and I know that God is going to deal with the evil that I do. I am the one who drops Violet, my daughter, off to school in the morning. I park up the street from the school and I walk down the road, drop her off, and then walk back to my car. When I do, I often find that in my daily routine coincides with the exact same daily routine of other parents on different parts of my journey. So on different parts of my journey, in the same day, I see the same parents. So on my way to school, I always see Leonardo's dad heading away from school because he drops him off early so that he can get to a workout session before he starts work. On my way back, I see Leo's dad. Yeah, there's a Leonardo and a Leo in her class. But I see Leo's dad, who is always just a little bit later than me and looks a little bit more stressed than me. And every morning, those same two things happen. It's like Groundhog's Day, except we change our clothes each day. In our modern world, we can get stuck in a routine where it feels like life can just happen on an endless loop. What we can do feels like it has no real impact on our world for good or bad. So why do we do anything sometimes? Well, John wants us to know that all of our actions will be brought into judgment. So what can feel like just another thing that happens among all the other things that happen? What does it matter if I dismiss that person? What does it matter if I pirate a movie? Nothing really changes. The sun goes up, the sun goes down, it goes around and starts its same track again tomorrow. I'll see Leonardo's dad on the way to drop off, and I'll see Leo's dad on the way back. Well, John wants you to know that what you do does matter. Just as God is going to judge those who do the things that we don't like, he's going to bring into judgment all the things that you do. Now, if you are a Christian, if you trust and believe in Jesus, then you are one of the people who has been sealed by God. Your name is written in the book of life. You will not face the second death, but you will face judgment for your actions in some way. Jesus will bring recompense with him, and he will pay each one for what he has done. God's plan is to restore the world. So he doesn't want people who are murderers, idolaters, sexually immoral people, those who use Satan's power to manipulate the world, the sorcerers, and those who love and practice falsehood and lies. So Jesus is coming. This means that we can have hope that he will bring justice against those who do evil. It also means that it also rebukes us to make sure that we continue to do good. And this leads us to the exciting part of Jesus' return, the restoration of the world. John says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to see the tree of life, and they may enter the city by the gates." Because Jesus is coming, then what we do matters, and there will be a reward for the good that we do. We'll be part of the restored world. Will be part of the glorious new creation that we saw 2 weeks ago, a world where pain and suffering are gone, a world where the Creator and the created dwell together, a world where all the corruption has been done away with, and it is like God created the world to begin with. This reward will be worth going all through all of that for. So we've seen that the main takeaways that John has for us in this book is that Jesus is coming soon. Therefore, take hope that justice will be done. Therefore, be warned that justice will be done. Therefore, take hope that the world will be restored. So how then do we live our lives? We often live our lives amongst a forest of experiences, pressures, expectations, and obligations. We work to pay bills and provide food. We complete household chores to keep our houses running. We cook and clean and wash clothes. We raise children. We take them to school. We see Leo's dad. We see Leonardo's dad. We come to church every Sunday and complete the duty that we are down for on the roster to complete. And next week we do it all over again. We keep doing it, and then at some point it will be Christmas. We spend most of our lives dealing with the trees that are right in front of us, and it is so easy to get caught up with our immediate needs, our immediate problems, our immediate desires, and forget about the most important things. Jesus is returning. When he does, how will he find you? Will he find you doing good or doing evil? Will he find you taking part in his restoration project? Will he see you with washed robes, helping others to see how they can live in step with their Creator? Outside of the trees before us, the book of Revelation has given us a picture of how the world is going to play out, a picture of the forest that we are in the middle of. Justice will be done. This means that as we plough our way through the trees, we know that we can trust that justice will be done for the things that are done against us. As we plough through the trees and are tempted to take shortcuts, to add to the problems of the world, we know that God will bring all things to justice, and he will hold us to account for what we do. As we plough through the trees and it feels that trees are all there is, we know that all will be made right and the world will be restored. There is a reason and a reward for all our ploughing. Next week, we start the first Sunday of Advent. And through the Advent season, we will explore how the truth of Jesus' first and second comings change the way that we see the world. We'll see how Jesus started a revolution against the things that make this world worse. But this week, as you plough through the trees, take a moment to remember the course of the whole forest, so that we'll be ready when Jesus returns, when he brings justice and restoration. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have not left us in a world of mess on our own. Thank you that you have sent your Son to restore and fix this creation. Thank you that you'll bring justice. Thank you that you'll bring restoration. I pray, Lord, that this week as we plough through the trees, you'll help us to set our eyes on the whole forest, the whole plan that you have for us. Help us to love and care and let you be the one in control of what you can control. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to show others who you are too. And Lord, we look forward to the day when Jesus comes and fixes everything. I pray these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.